songs about grace, because we are going to talk about grace this morning. I am really, really excited to hear that Vicki Daggett's going to be teaching the class on grace at Berean Bible College. I strongly recommend it. This subject of grace is so, so significant, so powerful, and I'm sad that I only get a few minutes to speak about it with you this morning. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, man, how much grace will the congregation extend to me if I go 2-3 hours on this? We'll find out. Just kidding. We've been working our way. We're looking at the five solas of the Reformation. 500 years ago, Martin Luther introduced these. He rediscovered, and it wasn't just Martin Luther, but all of these men of God, that these new reminders of the truths of God started to come into their minds. These are the truths that Jesus is building the church with. This idea of built to last. Jesus builds us, and he builds us with good doctrine, builds us with good understanding of the scriptures. And they rediscovered these five truths. And these five truths came together to make one sentence, essentially, that describes how does a person get right with God? How is a person saved? How is a person justified? Because ultimately, everything in my life, everything in your life comes down to that. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? And essentially, we look at this one sentence of these five doctrines. According to Scripture alone, salvation, or being right with God, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's what these doctrines were. They were rediscovered, and in honor of the 500-year anniversary of Martin Luther's Reformation, we're re-looking at those. We began by looking at this idea that everything is for the glory of God. And then last week, we had Pastor Greg De La Cruz join us. What a blessing from Living Way Church Maui. And next week, our pastor will be going to Living Way Church Maui to bless them on their anniversary. And he was here, and he spoke about the Scripture alone, how valuable, how precious is the Scripture. Now, somebody might say, well, all right, you say those are the five doctrines that Jesus is using to build the church. Sure, right, but show me that in the Scripture. Show me that in the Bible. Well, we can look at Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Look at this. Look at this passage. Therefore, this is the Scripture, mind you, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you see that there? Those five doctrines coming together, showing us we can get right with God. And it's by these beautiful foundation stones. That's what we are looking at. So this morning we're going to talk about grace alone. Sola gratia. Grace alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. The grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I had a conversation with a young man a few months ago. And he was telling me, you know, I have all of these friends in the world, this group of worldly friends, none of them are believers, and they're so loving, and they're so embracing, and they're more kind to me than I think my church family that I was raised in. And I said, I understand where you're coming from. I know that feeling that these folks that are here in the world that have embraced you, that you can be tempted to believe that perhaps they have the truth, whereas the church doesn't have the truth. I understand how you can feel that way. And I said, but here's the problem. Eventually, you're going to do something. You're going to say something that they are not going to have an answer for. You are going to offend them in such a way that they do not have the one thing that you absolutely most definitely need. And that's grace. And we're seeing that happen and unfolding in our world today, aren't we? Every single day there's a new headline of somebody who has been admired and praised and lauded by the world and by the world standards. But what happens? Lo and behold, just like all of humanity, they are sinful. and their sin is exposed, and the world has no answer. Their only solution is ostracize them, reject them, punish them. The world doesn't have grace. Church, we have grace. And this is why I believe right now is such a ripe time for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. And please, church, pay attention to the opportunity that we have. You have the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the thing that the world does not have. You have grace. So while the world is rejecting and punishing those who are them and live according to their standards, we don't need to be like the world and push more rejection, push more people aside. We need to be opening up our arms and saying, this is the grace of God that gets you right with Him. We're going to talk about grace this morning. Church, Christianity is the most supernatural, powerful, miraculous thing that exists on the world. On earth, there is nothing better than Christianity. So if we try to limit it and make it something that's less than what the gospel is truly about, which is raising the dead, then we're missing out on our opportunity. Ephesians chapter 2 describes the power of the gospel this way. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The message of grace is the message of resurrection. Yes. It's the supernatural raising of the dead. That's what we come together every Sunday to praise God for. That's what we stake our lives upon, that we will be raised from the dead because Jesus Christ, the grace of God, has been given for us. What is grace? What is grace? What are we talking about? We say this word, we throw it out there. Grace. John chapter 1, verse 14 and then 16 through 18. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. I want to present to you this idea that grace is not just a thing, as if it's just out there, this kind of like, ooh, achieve. But grace is actually Jesus Christ. Yes. Or put it this way, grace is the person of God accomplishing the purpose of God to apply the work of God into the people of God. Grace is Jesus alive and active in everything that He has done and everything that He is doing, being placed into your soul and taking that soul that was corrupted and broken and, as Ephesians 2 says, dead, and making it alive. It's only alive as it is in Jesus Christ. And so when you're made alive, as it says in Ezekiel, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, when God takes out your heart of stone and gives to you a new heart, a heart of flesh, it is a supernatural, miraculous transformation. The dead made alive by grace. Now, as we talk about grace, we talk about grace being powerful, being significant, being the one thing that separates us from everything else that the world has to offer, we also recognize that there is a lot of misconceptions, misunderstandings about grace. And so again, I am excited that Vicky's teaching a whole class on grace in Berean Bible College, and encourage you to look into that. Sign up for that. But this morning, I want to talk to you about four things that grace is not and what grace is, and allow these to just rattle around in your brain. I love these points that I had. I really like, sometimes I like my points more than others, and this is one of those times. All right? These are fun points. You ready for this? Grace is not license to do what you want. Grace is the payment for what you have done. You know, I'm a big fan of James Bond. We all are, right? I mean, those are fun. The martinis and the cars that shoot missiles. Everything, that's all fun, right? James Bond has that license to kill. And all throughout the movies, Sean Connery, he's just killing people, he's thrilled. Roger Moore, just killing people, he's just happy as anything. And then all of a sudden, Daniel Craig shows up as James Bond, and they're going dark. And you guys know what I'm talking about, Daniel Craig, the newer James Bond movies. And it's crazy, it's like, whoa, this license to kill, and James Bond keeps killing all these people, and lo and behold, it's actually affecting his soul. Who'd have thought? You know, it's like all these crazy filmmakers. Whoa, I got a crazy idea. What if he kills people, and even though he's got a license, he feels bad about it? Oh. Right? This is sometimes how we approach grace. We're like, grace is the license to do whatever I want. Yeah, sure. That's not at all what grace is. Grace, because everything that we do that requires the grace of God is earning for us wrath. Again, as it said in Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature children of wrath. Jude chapter 1 verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Those are perverts. They are evil. They are corrupted. Those who would say that grace is a license for me to do whatever I want. No, it is not. No, instead, grace is the payment for those horrible things that we have done. Titus chapter 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Doesn't that sound like the world? Isn't that all of the complaints that the world has about the world? It's how it is. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is grace that justifies us, grace that pays for our sins, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9. We see Him who was made for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. The cross, church, the cross being for you, paying for your sin, is the act of the grace of God. It does not say, therefore, go and sin, so that grace may increase. By no means. It says, you're forgiven. Your debt is paid. Grace is not a license to sin, but also, grace is not a license, but also, grace is not shrugging at sin. Grace is the embrace of a new life. Grace is not shrugging at sin. What do we mean by that? Some people think, oh, I don't want to hear about grace. I don't want to hear about grace because grace says that sin's not a big deal. That's not what grace says at all. Grace doesn't say sin's not a big deal. As we mentioned, grace is the cross of Jesus Christ. Grace says sin is a very big deal. If anybody says that they are indifferent to another person's sin or indifferent to their own sin, just, sure, whatever. Grace. They don't know what grace means. Because grace is about the embracing of a new life. Again, as it says in Titus chapter 2, The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself for himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. When that woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus and cast down before him, and the people gathered around and they said, "Jesus, the law commands that we stone such a woman. What do you say we do?" Jesus did not shrug at her sin. He didn't say, no big deal. Somehow or another, he began to call out other people's sin. He wrote something in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. And as he stood up, he said, "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And that oldest to youngest, they all began to turn and walk away. Were they shrugging at sin? No, not at all. They were convicted of their own sin. Grace, by grace, makes us aware of our sin and makes us aware of how much we need this new life. And so when the last man had turned and walked away, Jesus said to the woman, "Does no one condemn you?" "No one," she said. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." Jesus equipped her with the power to live a new life. So it is with us. Grace comes to us not to say, "Keep on sinning," not to give us a license for sin, or not to say that sin is no big deal, but to transform our lives, to give us a new zeal for good works, a passion for proclaiming the gospel, a passion for serving others. Which brings us to this third thing that grace is not and grace is. Grace is not a commodity to be earned and traded. Grace is a gift to be received and given. Did you guys ever play that card game Pit? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you can hear me, you've probably never played it, because if you play it, you end up going deaf. Because the whole point of the game is you get these cards, and the cards all have the different agriculture grain things, and you've got a trade, and you don't know which one you're trading for, and so you're yelling like, "Two, two, 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 four, four," and you've got a trade. Anybody know what I'm talking about besides my brother? All right, good. All right. And it's just this game, and it's meant to, like, it's fun. It's fun, but the idea is you're trading these different commodities. And you don't know, but everybody is in this rat race. You are trying to get the wheat. I think the wheat's 100, right? You want to get as many points as possible, right? And that's how we go about, we live economically minded, every single one of us, because we were raised in an economy. We all know that there's a value system, right? We all know that it's this money that makes the world go around. We're all compelled by it. We think about it all the time, every single day. And because we think about it, because we're inundated with it, it creeps its way into what we think of grace. We think of grace like a commodity. In fact, what brought about the Reformation, the thing that really drove Martin Luther angry, the maddest, is that the church was using grace. They were selling grace. They were selling. In exchange for money, you will receive this. Grace does not work that way. If it worked that way, it would not be grace. As it says in Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace is not something that we can make barter with and trade and gain interest on if we just like store it up somewhere. You know, "Oh man, I've been saving grace for 37 years. Now I got a whole lot. Compound interest of grace." Doesn't work that way. Right? Grace is not cheap. It's free. It's a weird thought. You can't hoard it. You can't get a whole bunch of it. But there's an ever-flowing fountain of it. There's no shortage of it. How can we sell something that's free? But it's free, it's not cheap. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Now, this isn't for one second talking about the actual dollars and cents that Jesus carried around in his pockets. Right? It's talking about the eternal riches of the glorious God being poured out, being given freely to whomsoever will. He's talking about the divine nature, which Scripture says you and I participate in by grace. Jesus is poured out for us. By his being made poor, we become rich. Now, I say this isn't about money, but this crazy verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the next chapter, is decidedly about money. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. When you look at what Paul is, the context that Paul is talking about, in fact, even a little bit later, he's saying, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift." What is the indescribable gift that he's talking about? It was a financial donation that the Corinthian church gathered together and sent to the mission field. It's indescribable, but it was decidedly quantifiable. He absolutely could have said, "Thanks be to God for the 7,927 talents, minas, I don't know, whatever use of currency they were using." He could have, but that's not what he did. He said that the desire inside of your heart to take from your pocket and to put it into the plate represents the work of the grace of God. He said essentially that when you go to that person who is having a bad day, and you just listen to them, it is an act of the grace of God. When you go and you know your friend is sick and you call them up and you say, I just want to pray for you, you're sharing in the grace of God. Ultimately, the church has three primary means of grace that we dispense to the congregation over and over and over. The first is when you are baptized in water and you experience the grace of God that associates you symbolically with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you receive that communion table next a week from Wednesday, and we have our Thanksgiving Eve communion, which Jeff told you about, I invite you to come and receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like you're tasting the grace of God. And right now, as I proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, the grace of God is making its way out. And it's flying through the air. It's reverberating all of the molecules, and it's breaking into your ears, into your minds, into your hearts. Grace is real. It is tangible, and it is powerful, and it is alive. But you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't trade it. It's just flowing everywhere. We're surrounded by it. If only we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Perhaps the most tangible experience that you and I have of participating in this grace, this non-tradable grace, this non-earnable grace, is when we look another person in the eye, face to face, and we say, "I forgive you." I promise you, not a one of you have ever based your forgiveness of another person on how much money they gave you. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. It's extremely costly. Grace can't be earned and traded. It can only be received and given. Oh, let's dig deep into grace. Last thing I want to share with you is that grace is not a personality trait. It is a person maker. What we mean by this is a lot of people go, oh, I like the ideas of grace. I like that there's a doctrine of grace, but I'm not a gracious person. That's not right. It's not a personality trait. It's the actual presence of God to transform hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Church, because of grace, you are not who you once were, and you are not who you will be. The grace of God is so alive and so active and so working inside of your heart, inside of my heart, that there will be a day when the work of grace is complete and you will be like Jesus Christ. And you will see Jesus Christ. Oh, let's trust grace to do its work. Let's trust Jesus to apply that gospel and to be alive inside of us. I can't emphasize this enough. Don't yeah, but grace. Don't do it. Don't, well, yeah, grace, but it's bigger than that. You don't have to be afraid of grace. I know why you're afraid of grace. I'm afraid of grace. But pastor, if I really allow grace to do all of the work that it wants to do, then I am going to have to give up this power, give up this control. Yeah, grace, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. We behaved in the world with simplicity, with godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. The grace of God allows you, allows me to be woefully stupid, foolish. Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for you. Grace will indeed create some really, really, according to the standards of the wisdom of this world, foolish decisions. Like I said before, you will, by God's grace, forgive things that ought not to be forgiven. It's just how it works. There are those of you amongst us right now that you have been, there have been crimes committed against you that you should not forgive by worldly standards. It is stupid for you to forgive the sins that have been committed against you by the standards of this world. It's foolish. It might even hurt you financially to forgive those sins. But this is not earthly wisdom. This is the grace of God. This is supernatural wisdom. We don't need to balance out grace. Any attempt to balance out grace is just not going to work, because we're going to be over here doing this, and grace weighs more than every planet in the solar system. It's so much more powerful. It's so much more significant. It's going to win. And this doesn't mean that God is unjust, by no means. In fact, the grace of God is the justice of God. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. Finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Church, this is the truth of why we're afraid of grace, of why we yeah, but grace, of why we say, grace, let's balance it out a little bit. It's because we're afraid of being weak. We're afraid of relying completely, totally, fully on the grace of God, on His power. Grace enables us to do so much. There's so many elements inside of my heart right now that I am so grateful for grace, and I'm so fearful of my own, giving up my own strength. And I want to encourage you this morning, give in to grace. Just let go. Let go of your strength, of your wisdom, of your investment, of all these things that you think is going to be making you right. Give it all up to the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. We have yesterday is the 1 year anniversary of the passing of Big Dave. And I can't think about grace without thinking about how powerful God reconciled me to a person that physically assaulted me. And I don't need to hide that message anymore, not because he's passed on, but because I got permission from his family. I got permission to share that at his funeral. So weird, you know? It's so weird. I was attacked by a person, threatened, and then separated for years, and then by God's supernatural grace, brought back together. Only grace can do it. We have it, church. We have the grace of God. Don't withhold it. Don't put your trust in anything other than it. It's only grace that saves us. Let's have our worship team come back up. These words that have been written for hundreds of years, these words of a reformed slave trader who recognized his own wretchedness. He recognized his own sin, and he recognized that he did not save himself. But the grace of God reached out to him, transformed his heart, gave him new life. And as we sing these songs of amazing grace, let God work inside of your heart. We'll have leaders at the altar area at the conclusion of this song who'd love to pray with you, love to tell you about God's grace for you. There is no sin that you have committed that cannot be forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Let's rejoice in God's grace.